And John was baptizing. And they said, why do you baptize with water if you're not him? And he said, I'm just proclaiming the way, getting ready for him. He said, there's one that stands amongst you whose sandals I'm not worthy to unlace. He said, he will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And John, baptizing Jesus, we remember he baptized him. And then as Jesus came up out of the water, that he saw the Spirit alight on him and stay upon him. And John said of Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and pointed his disciples towards Jesus. Last week we saw the Apostle John. We saw Andrew leave John the Baptist and go towards Jesus. And then we saw Andrew tell his brother Simon Peter about Jesus, and Peter came. And then Jesus went into the Galilee, and there he met Philip and told Philip, follow me. And Philip said, we found him, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. He told his brother Nathanael, and Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you remember Philip's reply? Come and see. Come and see. Now we're into chapter 2. That's where we'll pick up today. We'll go all the way through chapter 2. We are humming. On the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. That's Mary. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Jesus was in Galilee, remember? Back there in verse 44, I think, or 43 of chapter 1, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Well, on the third day, he was still in Cana, and there was a wedding. And Mary was there, and Jesus, we're told in verse 2, was invited to the wedding. This is such a small thing, but such an important thing. Hey, if you're not married yet, when you do get married, do this, okay? This is a hip tip. Invite Jesus to your wedding. Okay? I'm serious. It sounds like, well, duh. But so many people are getting married and they're not inviting Jesus into the wedding. If you're already married and you haven't invited him into your marriage, you better get him there. That's what marriage is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a cord of three strands that can't be broken. That cord is with Christ in the center and with a husband and a wife. This is so important. Jesus was invited to the wedding. Invite Jesus to your wedding. If you haven't been married, make sure he's in your marriage. If you already are, you need him there. Jesus was available and accessible. And people would invite him to celebrations. So much so that he had a reputation as a glutton. He liked to eat. And a wine bibber. He drank. We'll get to that. Don't worry. I know y'all want to know. We'll get to it. Jesus was available and accessible. People like to have him come to where they're at. And I think we need to be available and accessible for people also. We need to meet people where they're at. And that's what Jesus did. So he went to this wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine! Now this is a major faux pas, okay? At a wedding, to have no wine. You have to understand the Jewish wedding. It began with an engagement. You could take two little kids and they would engage them together. Five-year-olds. I'm engaged. You know, I think it's weird. I hear kids in school say, we're going out. What? You're going out where? On your bicycle, Bubba? What are you thinking? We're going out. What a dork. But these kids could get engaged. 5 years old, be engaged. Then after, when it got close to the marriage, it was called the betrothal. During the betrothal, it's that time right before the wedding. What would happen? The groom would go to his father's house. And he would prepare a place there for his bride. They would have an add-on, you know? Throw up a screen porch or something for him. They would add on to the house. And the son would be bugging the father saying, can I go get my bride? And he'd say, son, you got to at least finish the walls before you go get her. But those grooms, those young guys, they're in a hurry to get married. And so he'd be working, and am I ready now, Dad? No, you need to build some furniture. You know, the lady needs a bed. She can't sleep on the floor there, son. And finally, he'd get it done, and the father would say to the son, go get your bride. And typically, he'd send him at night. And the son would go out, and he'd come out of his house, and he'd find his best man there. And the best man would go before the son, and he would blow a trumpet. And then the son would go and get his bride at her house, where she was waiting. And she would put on this white garment. Spotless. Unblemished. And the groom would take his bride to his father's house. And there they would have a wedding feast. This wedding feast would last 7 days. And during that time, they provided wine and food for the guest. And there Jesus is. And Mary tells him, oh, they've run out of wine. Now this would be terrible. This would be terrible. People would say, I know that marriage isn't going to last. I mean, look how it started. They ran out of wine. He didn't even build her a bed. Yeah, we'll get that. Don't let that bother you, okay? It'll bother me enough for the two of us, okay? Yeah, we'll get it. A major, major faux pas. And so Mary tells Jesus. Now, Jesus' response here, he said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Look, he's not being rude to her. He calls her woman, a term of respect. But he asked, what does this have to do with me? Mary is just like any mom when she sees something that needs to be taken care of. She went to her son and said, could you take care of this? But he says, my hour has not come yet. It's very an interesting statement. You see, his hour that he speaks about when throughout the Gospels is this time that he would give himself as a ransom for us, when he would be revealed. Many people were looking for Messiah to come, performing miracles. And Messiah, Jesus, as he came, he did that. He showed miracles. But he says to her, you know, this isn't really why I've come, for something like this. But look at the confidence that Mary has in Jesus. She says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. These are great words. Hey, these are the very last words of Mary in the Bible. Her last words are these. Listen to him. Whatever he says, do. Great words. You know, they're words that we should take to heart. Whatever he says, do. We call Jesus Lord. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Does it make any sense that we should call him Lord and say, no, we're not going to do this? Oh, we're stupid. Do you know that God wants to bless you and bless you immensely and to bless your life and to bless your socks off? Do you understand that? Well, look, do what I say. Yet we fight him all the way, don't we? No, I don't, I'll do this, but I won't do that. What are you thinking? What am I thinking? I got to preach this in a mirror. We resist what God wants to do by not listening in just doing it. Mary here doesn't go as an intermediary between these servants and Jesus, okay? She tells these guys, you listen to him and do what he says. Now, there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, that's to the servants, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Oh, this is good. Mary tells these guys, listen to what he tells you, you do it. Jesus tells them, fill up the pots. What do? They fill up the pots. To where? To the brim. Fully complete obedience to what he has told them to do. Now, in my house, it goes like this. Hey, fill up the pot. Why? Around here sometimes we have that. Why? My dad taught me why. I know why. Yes, who said? Because he said so. I thought that was so stupid when I was a child. Now I'm wise. I'm older. I have understanding. Of course. My son says, why? I tell him. Jesus says, do this. If we ask why, what's the answer? Because he says so. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? They had all this water there. See, the water, the 6 jugs, 20 to 30 gallons. Man, that is a lot of water. 120 to 180 gallons of water. People would come and they would walk down the road. My kids, they wear these shoes. They're called Crocs. Y'all know? I don't wear Crocs. I think they're a bunch of Crocs. I think they're a Croc or something. I don't know. My sons like Crocs. My sons also like dirt. They're dirt magnets, especially Boo. He wears these stinking Crocs, and he has taken them off to come inside. I have told him to take them off before coming in the house, but then I saw his feet. I told him, put those back on. Take those feet off before you come in this house. But Dad, I don't care. Because I said so. Just go, don't argue. Back then they wore sandals. And their feet would get dirty. And they needed this water to wash feet. And there were other ritual washings before they ate, that they'd have to pour water down this way and then down this way and wash like this and like that. And it was crazy. And they needed a lot of water for that. And that's why they have these jugs to begin with, okay? Jesus, they've been drawn down. Jesus says, fill them up. They fill them up to the brim. Then he tells them, take some of the water out of there and take it up to your boss and give it to him as wine. And they did. They're going to get smacked. What are you thinking? It's water. They did what he said. And it says, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, it turned to wine, y'all know that, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This guy, all he knew is he got some good wine, right? He doesn't know where it came from. He didn't see it. These servants, they're shocked and amazed. They see what Jesus did. By the way, if you want to see what Jesus does, you want to see miracles, be a servant. Hip tip. Y'all learned that probably from Gail. He probably finished off with that kind of stuff, huh? He started out with it. Yeah. They see. The master says, everyone sets out the good stuff first, and then when people drink, then you can give them the inferior stuff. A lot of controversy. Fermented or unfermented? You got to tell us. I don't know. Personal opinion? Fermented. That's why they called him a drunkard. Personal opinion. Okay? We'll get to whether you should or whether you shouldn't. We'll get to it real quick. Proverbs says it's not for kings or priests. So leave that stuff for people who are perishing. Let them drink away their miseries. Did Jesus drink? Yeah, but then there was a time that he said, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in heaven. So if you want to be just really, really biblical and a Christ follower and following his example, bag it till you drink with him in heaven. Okay? Jesus took the common, the everyday, the ordinary. Would you say that water is common, ordinary, and everyday? It used to be. Now we pay more for water than we do for Coca-Cola. How did that happen? And what kind of water do you want to get? I don't know. Is one better than another? I know that Nestle stuff that we got after Katrina, that was not our favorite. Nestle Pure Life. Was it called Pure Life? Pure something? We didn't like that. Okay. He takes the common, the everyday, the ordinary, and he makes something better out of it. He makes it so it is full of flavor and zest. And he saves the best for last. You know what? I look at the beginning of my life. Whoa. Rotten grapes. Not good wine. That's bad stuff. That's Boone's Farm, man. That'll hurt you. Thunderbird. Bad stuff. But he comes and he takes our lives and he changes them. He changes them into something that is valued and something that's esteemed and something that other people can look at and say, man, that's a quality life. Just like he changes the water into wine. He takes just that common, ordinary stuff and he gives quality to it. We're told here that this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. This is the first sign. This is it. This is the first miracle that he did. There are a lot of books. We talked about some of the apocryphal writings, pseudo-apocryphal writings, other Gospels, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Peter. Just there's all these books that are out there. Why aren't they considered canon? Well, one of the reasons is some of these books say that Jesus performed these miracles as a child. It's not true. This is where he started his miracles, after his baptism, after the anointing of the Spirit. Then he began his ministry. This is his first miracle. And so, any other books that say, no, he did this first, well, then that's contrary to what the Bible says, and so we don't recognize those. So this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Look, this is very, very important here for y'all, for us, to understand. Mary comes to Jesus and says, they're out of wine. He says, what does your concern have to do with me? My time has not come yet. And then he does the miracle anyway. Why? This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Look, it was for the people that were around him. These 12 guys that are going to go on and tell the world who he is, tell the world about him. Hey, you got to receive it before you can give it. You understand that? You've got to catch it before someone can catch it from you. And so Jesus is revealing himself to his disciples, first off, so that they might know and understand who he is. And it gets critical real quick here that they've got an idea who he is, because they're going to watch him and they're going to see him do some things that would freak the normal intelligent person out. But these are disciples, and so they don't quite get it. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was the Passover. It was the celebration, the feast of Passover, commemorating the nation Israel's deliverance from Egypt. It was that time that Moses, it commemorates the time when Moses went before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he saw all the signs, and it gets to the last sign, the firstborn in all of Egypt would die. But God made a way for the children of Israel to be protected, to escape that, by taking a lamb and cutting the lamb's throat and collecting the blood in a basin, then taking hyssop and sprinkling the doorpost and up above and down the other side, and they would sprinkle that with the blood of the lamb. And God said when the angel of death came, he'd see the blood and pass over that house. God said, look, you'll eat this meal forever to remember what I did for you. Every Jew over 19 years of age, every Jewish male, was to come to Jerusalem to have the Passover. And so Jesus goes with the disciples to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Look, this is crazy. Okay, I would like to jump up and start kicking chairs over and stuff and showing you how crazy this is. These guys had been with Jesus for a short time before this happened. They went with him to the most holy feast, to the most holy place on earth, to Jerusalem, to the most holy place in Jerusalem, to the temple. And there he gets a cord and he starts beating people and running them out. What is he doing? I'm not sure I want to hang out with this guy. Remember on the third day they went to Cana? And there was a wedding. And that wedding feast was only 7 days. So he went to Cana. He's been there for 10 days. Then he went to Capernaum, and he was there, did not stay there many days. They've only known him for a short time, maybe a month or so. Here's my best friend Messiah going crazy. They would have been freaked out. But it's interesting that John shows us something here. We see Jesus turning water to wine. Oh, how gracious. Is that gracious? They've run out of wine. People are going to laugh. They're going to be made fun of. They're going to be the brunt of jokes. He turns water into wine. And he shows us this grace. Isn't grace one side of God? He also shows wrath. Isn't wrath a side of God? Isn't there both grace and judgment? Isn't that our God? And Jesus shows both here. He goes to the temple and he sees these things. Listen, the things that he's seeing in the temple started out as good things. He sees money changers. There were money changers in the temple. Why were they there? Well, you paid a tax. It was part of the law of Moses to give a shekel to the Lord when you came to the temple. And people would come from all over the world to Jerusalem for the Passover. And part of their worship was to give a shekel for the maintenance of the temple. Cool. Well, see, some of the money had foreign gods printed on it from the countries that these people were in. And they didn't want foreign money with pictures of foreign gods being deposited into the temple. So they said, hey, look, we'll exchange the money for a temple shekel. And it started out okay. But man, got involved. Well, they had money changers. We'll give you 2 shekels for 3 of yours. They inflated the price. And this was grieving people. I mean, who wants to go to the temple, to this holy place? Who wants to go meet God when they're ripping us off? All they want is our money. Have we ever seen anything like that? God's poor. He needs your money. Or we're going to have to close down this ministry. Close it down. God's rich. They were selling animals. Now, that wasn't a bad thing either. See, people would come for the Feast of the Passover. They would offer a lamb, and then they would eat the lamb. Well, people come from all over the world. You don't want to have to bring your lamb from Italy. It was a healthy fat lamb when we started. That was a good thing. But here's the problem. You could get a lamb outside the temple gates 10, 20 times cheaper. You bring your own, they say, no, this has a spot on it. Where? Well, right here. Oh, well, I'm trained. You're not. But fortunately, we have a lamb for you. $29.95. Down. Payments of $29.95 for the rest of your life. They were taking advantage of the people. And again, this would harden people's hearts. Why do I want to sacrifice to God when I'm being ripped off like this? Why do I want to give to God? And then, not only that, where they were doing it, it was in the court of the Gentiles, in the temple, in the interior, inside of the temple. That was for Jews only. But Gentiles had a court, had a place that they could meet, they could go to, and they could meet God. Well, the Jews hated the Gentiles. So they turned it into a livestock market. And there, it was in this place that was supposed to be a place of prayer, where people from all over the world could come and they could just pour their hearts out to God. You ever try to pour your heart out in a loud, noisy, smelly barn? I lived in Idaho. We had livestock, man. It's, whoa, holy cow. That's what this was. And so Jesus picked up some cords and cleaned house. I ask people, I like to ask this question because we can start to have a conversation when I ask this question. Hey, where do you go to church when I meet people? Well, I don't. Oh, really? Why not? I've already heard their answer, but I want to ask them anyway. There's too many hypocrites there. Too many phonies. The hypocrite thing, I like to say, don't worry, we don't have too many. We have room for one more. There's too many hypocrites. There's too many phonies. Too many man-made rules. Oh? Man-made rules? We don't smoke. We don't chew. We don't go with girls who do. Man-made rules. Man, I smoked from the time I was 14 till I was 40. Smoking will not keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. Might get you there quicker. Might be a painful trip. Don't try it. Ain't good for you. But it's not about smoking. But if we put up those things, that's a man-made rule. If I put that thing, if you smoke, don't come here. Yeah, if you smoke, come here. If you have problems in your life, come here. I hear people say, I can't go, I've got to get cleaned up before I go. You'll never be clean enough. You won't. But sometimes, you know what? Our actions and the way we act can be impediments to people coming and meeting God. Do you realize that? If I come here and act one way, and then act another way when I'm driving on I-10, and it's really all I can do not to act another way. A guy ran me off the road coming back from Florida. Literally ran me off. Yeah, I'm on the horn. Blah. I got alongside of him, I'm honking the horn. He's just oblivious, man. It's like, I better pull over and let him get way up there. He's a danger. But if you act one way here and act another way in public, now you're becoming an impediment to people meeting God. Do you realize that? I'm serious. Do you realize this? Because you are the hypocrite. You're being that hypocrite. And people are seeing it, and it's turning them off. And you know what will happen? Jesus will spank you. He cleaned the temple. He cleaned house. He will spank you. I hate when he spanks me. But he will. It's amazing. He picks up these cords, and he cleans this house, And the disciples are looking on. What's he doing, man? I don't know. Peter, go talk to him. You go talk to him. It would have been a scary thing. Do you understand that this would be a scary thing to see? You ever see one of your friends going crazy and you go, man, this is scary. He chased people out of the temple. But his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. How could they remember that? That's from the Psalms. Psalm 69:9. How could they remember that? Go ahead, tell me, Tony. They studied. They hid God's word in their heart. How can a young man, an old man, a young lady, an old lady keep their way? I got to hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's how it's done. Oh, how did they know? Obscure verse, zeal for your house has eaten me up. They studied the word of God. They saw it. Hey, this is Messiah. Look at his zeal he has for the house of God. This is him. You have to get something in before you can get it out, right? It's their reaction. Check out the Jews' reaction, the religious leaders. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? What? What sign? How about, what do you think you're doing? I mean, isn't that real? Wouldn't If somebody came in here and did that, would you think I'd be saying, what sign? I'll give you a sign. That boy needs a sign. What sign? No, just what? What are you doing? Who do you think you are? What? What's going on? It's interesting what they say. What sign? They saw him cleaning out the temple, and you know what? I think they understood. This is corrupt, this is wrong, and he's cleansed it. He did what needed to be done. They saw his power, his authority, his determination. Look, there's guards there in the temple. And they have clubs. And they stop things like this. But no one moved. Why not? They saw his authority. And so, seeing his authority, knowing that he is a man of authority, they ask him, what sign do you show us? See, the people were looking for Messiah to show up. And Isaiah said that when Messiah came, that he would give the blind sight, that the mute would speak, the deaf would hear, the lame would leap like a deer. And so they're expecting these signs. And so Jesus answered them. And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Hey, Jesus says to them, they say, we want to see a sign. He says, I'll give you a sign. You destroy this temple and I'll raise it. Flip them out. Herod's temple? We've been working on this dude for 46 years. It wasn't done at this time, by the way. They continued constructing this temple for another 33 years after this. 46 and 33? Wow. That's a lot of years. Is that 79 years? Thank you. Okay. Did I say that? Okay. I was taking off my shoes to get there. Almost 80 years to build this thing. He says, destroy it and I'll raise it up. They're thinking the building, and he's saying, no, the temple. He uses a word here. This word that he uses, there's two different words for temple in Greek. One is naos, one is heron. Naos is the holy of holies. Naos is the place where God's glory is seen. Heron is the whole temple grounds, all the buildings. Big difference between Heron and Naos. He says, you destroy this Naos, this place where God's glory is, and I'll raise it up. Why are you giving me Heron and Naos and all Greek to me? Because listen, Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Naos, that place that God's glory is seen, is in you. Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, we're at verse 23. When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. He did not give himself to them. He did not rely on them. He did not trust them. Because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Oh yeah, he knew what was in man. He created man. What's in man? Very good. Sin. Vanity. A fickleness. The cheers become jeers very quickly with men. They saw the miracles that he did. While he was in the temple, he healed people. And they saw that and said, "Oh, I'm going to believe." But he didn't commit himself to them. It's interesting to me. You know, we pray for people, and sometimes they get healed. And I love that. Miracles. I love miracles. I love to see them. Sue was in the hospital, had a little AFib in her heart there. I went to see her. I told her, "Sue, sometimes I pray for people and they get healed. Hallelujah." I told her, "Sometimes I pray for them and they die. I got some oil and I want to lay hands on you and pray. You want to take your chances?" Man, see, here's the problem with miracles. You've got to continue the miracles. You've got to continue the signs and wonders. Jesus, he goes and he multiplies the loaves and the fishes, and he has a multitude following him. And he said, "You're following me because of the bread. That's the only reason. Is the miracles." I love the miracles. I believe in them. I believe they're for today. But we're to believe in His name. What is His name? Huh? Jesus. Yeshua. The name means God is salvation. We are to believe by faith that God is our salvation, with or without miracles. See, we're to believe in His name. As many as believe in His name, those He gave the right to become children of God. There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we may be saved. Jesus, believing in His name, gives us, brings us salvation. Miracles, we're warned against. He said, "A crooked and perverse generation seeks a sign." Why would He say that? You see, there's a time that's coming that there will be a man who will show great signs and lying wonders in the earth. He's called the Antichrist. And he will deceive many by the counterfeit miracles that he does. If you're going to get saved because of miracles, you run a risk of just being fooled by miracles. Because whatever God does, Satan counterfeits. When that man of sin comes, there's going to be an interesting thing that happens. For those who believe in His name. We're called the body of Christ. We're also called the bride of Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be wearied." You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may also be. You familiar with this? Listen. There is going to be a wedding feast. What's going to happen is the Father is going to say to the Son, go and get your bride. There's going to be a trumpet that announces the coming of the Son to receive His bride. He will have on His head a crown. His bride, we are told, will wear white, spotless, and without blame. And then He will take His bride to His Father's house, where the wedding feast of the Lamb will be held. That wedding feast will not be 7 days. It will be 7 years while the tribulation is going on down here. Pretty cool, huh? At that table, you know what Jesus is going to do? He's going to drink wine. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drink wine then too. I'm going to wait till then. You have an opportunity to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb. But you need a reservation. He's given you an invitation. He says, come. All who are weary and heavy laden, then I'll give you rest. Anyone who's tired of sin, tired of this life, tired of the mundane, the common, those who want something better, those who want a life full of flavor, a life that only He can give you, we come to Him, we say, Jesus, we want You in our life, and we're given that invitation to that wedding feast. We're given that invitation to be with Him. So I want to encourage you, if you're here and you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, you need to. You need to, for His sake and for your own. We're going to feast. We're going to sit at His banquet table, and this world is going to go through the tribulation. That's a good reason in and of itself to go. But beyond that, there's eternal life with Christ. It's a better reason to go. So it's up to you. If you want to go, you just surrender yourself to Him. You can do so while we're praying. So, there it is. Let's pray. Father, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace, Lord. And Lord, we fear Your wrath, knowing that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Lord, it's not Your wrath that we focus on. It's Your goodness. That You died and gave Yourself for us to take away our sins. That You took our punishment upon Yourself to set us free. And Lord, You've given us a promise of eternal life. And with that promise, You've given us this promise of this wedding feast with You. Lord, and so we praise You and we thank You. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, we pray, Lord, that You'd just speak to their heart. That they would give themselves fully to You, that they'd ask for forgiveness of their sins. And that they'd come and ask what this is all about and what it means. We pray, Lord, that You would bless us, that You would bless our week, and Lord, that we'd be able to live lives that magnify You, not lives that push people away from you. We thank you for all you've done for us. We pray that you'd go with us this week and be glorified in our lives. In your name.